We normally have an introduction, a sort of recap of what we talked about last week. And Chris, in his email this week, said, Andy, you write the summaries for the Facebook and the website and YouTube or what have you. Come up with something and give us a summary of what we were thinking about last week. So I said, okay, I'll do that. So here's a Facebook-style recap of what we were thinking about last week. So last week, if you remember, Peter had just come back from visiting Cornelius in whatever town it is, Joppa, I think it was, gone back to Jerusalem, reported to the church everything that had gone on, and their response was, you've done what? You've gone into the house of this Gentile, and you've taken food with them, and you've shared the Holy Spirit with them. And he went, yep. And then he said all about his vision of the animals on the rug or the mat that was came down and took back up three times. And then explained in that context what he did, why he did what he did in the house of Cornelius. And they went, yeah, that's pretty much definitely from God. It's very much what we've experienced this morning, I imagine, is that they were sort of went, yeah, we can't really argue against that, can we? So that's the context where we are as we pick up our reading for today. The church has just, well, some of them reluctantly, but accepted that the Holy Spirit is being revealed not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. So we rejoin the story, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among only Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Chris is going to come up and give us our message this morning, but shall we pray for him? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that Chris can bring it to us and bring it alive to us each and every Sunday morning. And we pray that you do that again through him this morning. Through what he's prepared, through what has been said to us this morning already, those great words that you've been saying through various people, Lord, we pray that we will really learn something from you. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. And thank you, everyone. Yeah, thank you, worship team. Thank you for bringing us into the presence of God, reflecting back what God's saying. It does fit in, so that's good. So, as you know, in this series, we've been thinking about how the early church tried to reflect on what was happening for them. You know, they thought about what Jesus had just done, they thought about the scriptures, and then how the Spirit was guiding them. Then we've been trying to apply that into our lives. It's important for us to look back at this time. I was thinking about, you know, sometimes the only bit of Acts that churches look at is Acts 2. They focus in on the, you know, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and prayer. But there is more of Acts. You know, and it's all about how does church, the gathering of God's people, how does it work? So that's why we're looking at this. We're looking at it because we live in the same time, that time between the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost and the second coming of Jesus. Just trying to get these wires out of the way. So today, it's a great example of Luke. He said he was going to give an orderly account and particularly of how the gospel's reaching Rome.
If you just sort of scanned how did the gospel end up in Rome, it seems to be like a series of unconnected steps. Really complex. How did it end up there? And I guess this is what Theophilus is thinking. How did this happen?
So Luke is trying to explain it to him. So he told us about how the gospel reached Caesarea, not Joppa, Caesarea,
where Cornelius and his family were. And so it went to a Roman centurion in Caesarea, and it was Peter that had done that, and the church then had to catch up and join in with what the Spirit was doing. And Peter was very much guided by the Spirit, wasn't he? You know, he was given a vision. Cornelius was told to send people to his house, and then when he arrives, it's the outpouring of the Spirit on the Gentiles that makes him think, well, if they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then I must baptize them with water. So he's very much being guided by the Spirit into this move of the gospel going to the Gentiles. So that was Peter. Now Luke switches back from Peter to think about what's happening in the rest of
the church at this time. And particularly,
if we sort of cast our minds back to the stoning of Stephen, you know, this was such a crucial moment in the early life of the church. And it was followed by a persecution, a great persecution that scattered the disciples from Jerusalem, where they're all meeting together daily in the temple courts and praying. They're scattered out across the world. And who's the prime mover behind that? It's Saul, who's going from house to house arresting the Christians. So they just got to get out of town, so they run away.
And of course he was chasing them off to Damascus, but they keep running.
So they're scattered. This is a map of the sort of ancient Middle East with sort of modern day Greece and Turkey, Syria, Israel down here, Egypt to the bottom down here, and then up to North Africa.
So
they were scattered from Jerusalem into Phoenicia, so that's along the coast here, right up the coast. It covers a bit of Israel and going into Syria, and these coastal towns like Tyre and Sidon,
Phoenician cities.
They were scattered up to Antioch, up the coast, just in today in modern day Turkey, on the border of Syria. They were scattered off to Cyprus.
So quite far, quite quickly.
Now, this is, of course, you know, Luke's trying to make some sense of it, but these things are sort of all happening in parallel. So he's looked at what's happening with Peter, and now he's going back and he's saying, okay, but people are being scattered all over the place by this great persecution. So he's sort of applying hindsight to bring order out of the chaos, apparent chaos. Antioch's really significant, and probably anyone in Rome would have known how important Antioch was in this story of the gospel coming to the Gentiles, but it wasn't really clear how that had happened. How did the gospel come to be preached to the Gentiles as well? It wasn't straightforward. They went off to these different places, we're told in verse 19, preaching the gospel only to the Jews. I don't know if you noticed that, but they went all these different places. They were only going to other Jews. And then we hear that men from Cyprus and Cyrene come back to Antioch. So you can see, you know, when most people are moving by sea rather than by road, whilst Cyrene is a very long way away, how did the gospel end up in Cyrene? Because it went to Cyprus, and they didn't say it went any further than that, but clearly it got as far as Cyrene, or at least people from Cyrene had already ended up in Cyprus. But you can see how it's sort of like a bus stop along the route from Cyrene to Antioch.
So these men hear the gospel, presumably they're Jews, because they were only preaching the gospel to the Jews,
but probably Greek-speaking Jews rather than Aramaic or Hebrew-speaking Jews. So now they're Greek speakers who've heard the gospel, even though they're Jewish. So they start talking to other Greeks, not all of whom are Jews, in Antioch. So they're starting to speak to Greek-speaking Gentiles. Luke just calls them Greeks, but that probably implies that there were Greek-speaking Gentiles. So the gospel seems to be going out into the world without much of a plan. They're scattered out there. You know, if you look about, why did you end up in Burwell Baptist Church? You might think about today, but more generally, how did you end up here? It might seem chaotic. These Christians that were scattered by the persecution weren't thinking, I know what we'll do. We'll go out into all the world and preach the gospel. They were thinking, run! We've got to get out of here. You know, they were thinking day to day, how are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? How are we going to make a living? And yet, everywhere that they went, they carried the gospel. Isn't that really encouraging? You know, we're reading about people like us who've got lives, things that are happening, and yet the gospel's being spread through them.
So off they're scattered into the world in what seems to be, let's say, a complex plan. When you look at it in detail, it looks like it's chaotic, but as you draw back from it, what you see is that God is fulfilling that promise that the gospel will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he will work with whoever will respond with faith to that promise. And that's what's happening here. These men have come back from Cyprus and Cyrene and begin preaching the good news to Gentiles. The believers in Jerusalem are still playing catch up with the Spirit, because they've had this experience where Peter's gone off and discovered that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit and baptized them. But they're probably saying, you can almost imagine them saying this, well, that was probably a glorious exception. You know, we need to keep focused on taking the good news to our brothers and sisters who are Jews, so that the gospel goes to the Jews first. Let's get that finished. When we've done that, then we can start bothering about the Gentiles. Because there's a lot of Jews for us to get to. Let's focus on that.
So that's what they're doing. But these recent converts in Cyprus and Cyrene didn't get the memo. Maybe the email got lost somewhere, went into spam. But they end up back in Antioch, just up the road from Jerusalem. And nobody's told them, don't tell the Gentiles. It's only going to cause trouble. So they start sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And this is what we read.
The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord.
Wow. The apostles are all sat in Jerusalem making their plans about what they're going to do, taking the gospel to the Jews only. God is working with somebody else. So they're behind and they see what's happening. They see what's happening, they hear of it. We're told that news comes to Jerusalem. People are coming back from Antioch and saying, you never guess what's happening in Antioch. The Gentiles are coming to know the Lord in large numbers in Antioch. It's all because of these people from Cyprus and Cyrene. They're spreading the good news up there. So what do they decide to do? They decide that they will send Barnabas to Antioch. It's significant who do they choose to send. They send the man whose name they've changed to Son of Encouragement. That's his nickname. His real name is Joseph. But remember, he sold his land, he gave his money, and then he was the one who brought Saul in to meet the apostles and help Saul to be accepted by the church in Jerusalem. He's a man who was so encouraging, they called him Mr. Encouragement. So who did they send to Antioch? Not Mr. Big Stick, not Mr. I will impose the rules of the church in Jerusalem, but Mr. Encouragement. And he gets there and he sees what God's doing, the grace of God's been poured out, and he is glad, he's encouraged.
So what does he do? He encourages them. What a surprise. And he says that they should carry on following the Lord with all their hearts. Another reason why they might have chosen Barnabas, another qualification, is that Barnabas came from Cyprus. So he's going to meet people who are the same ethnic group as him, other Jews from Cyprus. So he will very much connect with them, and he too, probably a Greek speaker, so they'll be able to converse with each other. So when he arrived, he brings this encouragement, and you know, it's just who he is. He encourages everybody he sees. It says this about him, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So it's kicking off. You know, there's lots of them coming to know the Lord. Barnabas has come and said, this is great. God's really pouring his grace out on you. Let's keep doing this. More and more people, and it's really growing. So what he thinks is, great, I'll carry on here and have a lifetime minute. No. He thinks, what I need here is Saul. Saul, the person who started the persecution that scattered all these people out in the first place. Saul, the one that they had to bundle out of Jerusalem in secret, off to Tarsus for his own life and to calm things down. Let's go and get Saul. So Barnabas goes off just across the Mediterranean from Antioch to Tarsus. No Holy Spirit sat nav this time. He has to go and look for Saul, find him, and then bring him back. Bring him back to Antioch. So that must have taken some time. But off he went, found Saul, brought him back. We're now about 15 years after Pentecost, about 10 years after Saul was converted, and the Lord gave him a vision where he learned that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. 10 years earlier. 10 years he's waited preaching the gospel to the Jews. And now Barnabas sees the situation in Antioch and he thinks, wasn't there somebody who God said was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles? Who was that? I remember. It was that man that I just happened to meet in Jerusalem. And I know where he is because I sent him off. He's somewhere in Tarsus. So he brings Saul back. Saul, as I speculated earlier, probably another Greek speaker. So a good person to be speaking to the Greeks in Antioch. And we're told for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You probably know Christians wasn't a technical term. Christians was an insult. It was something that was applied to people who believed in Jesus. And it's something like little Christs. Look at you, little Christs. You're trying to imitate Jesus and be like Jesus. So that's sort of the sense in which it was given to them. But I think quite quickly, like many put-downs, it was accepted by the community, and they said, yeah, actually, that's fine, call us that. We are following Jesus, and we're trying to be like him. So call us little Christ, if you will. And it's quite a helpful category, because there are Gentiles believing in Jesus, there are Jews believing in Jesus, so they want a new term that applies to both Jews and Gentiles that believe in Jesus. Let's have that one, Christians, that'll do. So they accept it as a name for themselves. In the midst of all this, the prophets turn up from Jerusalem. Agabus, he'll crop up later at the end of the book, he tends to bring rather depressing messages. And this is no exception. He arrives and says, going to be a big famine. Just saying. Going to be a big famine in Jerusalem. I just think it's really interesting. God doesn't speak to the appointed visitor from Jerusalem, Barnabas. He doesn't speak to the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul, who will become Paul. He speaks to Agabus. And he says, you go and tell them. I'm in Jerusalem. Tell them. No, I wanted you to tell them. So he has to go all the way up to Antioch. God says this. So we're left with Barnabas and Saul have to pray. They have to test it. Is this really what God's saying? Why is he telling the people in Antioch? What do we do about this? And they reflect on it and think, yeah, this is what God's saying. So they take appropriate action. They start to organise a collection to fund food for the Christians in Jerusalem. And that sounds very simple, doesn't it? We'll organise a collection. But if you read Paul's letters, it's really difficult. He has to prepare them theologically. Why are we doing this? Because we receive the good news through the Jews, and now it's our job to help them practically and physically. And then he has to practically organise. Who's going to keep the money? How are we going to get it all together? Who's going to take the money back to Jerusalem? How are we going to do that? They couldn't do an electronic bank transfer. That's probably a good thing, maybe. I don't know. But that meant they had to take a box of money on rather dangerous roads with a big neon light over the top saying, we've got a big box of money. You know, it's not easy, is it? If you've not got your own little miniature army to carry around with you, they've got to take this at some risk to their own lives. So it's a big thing that they organise in the light of what the apostles have said to them. But Paul explains that it's going to be really important as a way of bringing together the Gentiles and the Jews. It's a way of expressing love, practical expression of love, to bind together the new church into one. So how are we going to apply that? It's great historic detail. So when you think about 2,000 years ago, we're getting an insight into how people thought and how they worked together and how they were following the Lord. But how do we apply that in 21st century Burwell? Well, firstly, chaos and order. The church in Jerusalem did not have a mission plan to the Gentiles up the road in Antioch. They were playing catch up with the Spirit again. However, when they heard about it, they didn't ignore it or say, well, if God's doing that, that's up to him. We'll carry on doing what we're doing. No, they chose their most encouraging person and said, go and find out what's happening. So they get alongside what God's doing. So I think we too need to have our eyes open to what's the Lord doing around us? What can we join in with? Right now, the news reaching Burwell is that a lot of small churches in villages are closing. We can wring our hands and get depressed. Or we can pray and ask God, what does he want to do about that? How does he want to bring the gospel to Burwell and to those surrounding villages through Burwell? What is it that God wants to do in our time? He might start a spontaneous work somewhere else, and we might need to send someone encouraging to get alongside to support and encourage them in that. I was thinking about order and chaos. And you know, right at the beginning, at creation, the earth was formless, like chaos. It looked like chaos, but then the Holy Spirit comes in and brings order. Well, God created the chaos first. Yeah? So it sort of seems to be the way God works. There's a bit of a pattern of the way that God works. He does things that are so complex that when we look at it, we go, whoa, that's chaos. And he brings out of it something that's ordered, structured. So, a couple of other examples of where that happened. Pentecost. Those observing what happened at Pentecost said, they're drunk. Well, if you see a load of drunk people fall out of the anchor at 11 o'clock at night, you don't think, what an orderly group of people. You think, there's chaos. There's all kinds of stuff kicking off. So that's what people saw. They saw chaos. What did God bring out of that? He brought order. He brought structure. Or think of Paul writing to the church in Corinth.
their services were so full of the activity of the Spirit that he has to say, calm down. Just two or three of you prophesy. Just a couple of you bring tongues and other people interpret them. So it's chaos. The Spirit brings chaos because it is an outburst of the Spirit, and then it comes to order, brings order into the church. So God is not a God of disorder but of order, but he often starts with disorder to bring his new order. So the expansion of the church is broadband, multiplex, and parallel. It's all kicking off at once. The believers need to discern what is God doing and what is not God. And then they do that by reflecting on Jesus, the scriptures, and the guidance of the Spirit within them. And that's what we've got to do. Because when you're in history, rather than reflecting on history, there's lots of stuff kicking off. And we have to narrow down onto what are the key things which God's saying right now. And that might be different to what it was last week, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. But what is God doing now? What is the projection, the trajectory of his mission? So, encouragement. So Barnabas saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Then he encouraged Saul to fulfill his vision to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So I think we need to think about how can we encourage each other? Who do we need to call alongside us to work for the gospel? Or who do we need to work alongside in other places? I think in a small way we've stepped out into this by calling Lynn Hawkins to come and lead Rock Solid. We said, actually we need you to help us. Would you come alongside us and help us in this? And she's encouraged us and strengthened us. I think we can recognise it when we add new members, that the Lord's bringing in people to build up the church, to strengthen and encourage us with that. And James shared the picture as he came in of a jigsaw that has been on the table for the last 10 years and how the pieces at the edge of the jigsaw are slowly, very slowly, added in to the picture. And this is how God is adding in to his church, so that we see the picture for this time. So yes, there's encouragement in that of people being added. So what can we do? Well, we can pray for the churches that are named on the notice sheet each week. On the back of the notice sheet, when you get it electronically or in paper form, you'll see a church listed. Why not pray for them? Get alongside them to encourage them, that church in our area. Each month we have a mission of the month. Why not set time aside in that month to pray for that mission? To join in with that worldwide mission. Or if only there was some way that we could connect with just one other person in the church to encourage and pray for them. That would be a good idea, wouldn't it? How could we do that? We could call it prayer partners. How about that? If you're not already involved in that, and I'd say to those of you watching online as well, if you've not joined up already, we'd love you, if you're online, to connect with somebody who actually worships here in person. What a lovely way of connecting the Church of God beyond these four walls. So do get involved in that so we can encourage one another. If you think about prophecy, Agabus came and Paul says of prophecy, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. So prophecy is about encouraging. And we can then in turn either encourage prophecy or discourage prophecy. We say, oh, don't tell me. I've heard all that before, whatever it is. Or we can say, okay, that's what God's saying. I need to test that. Is that what the scriptures say? Is that, does that sound like Jesus? How can I respond to that? So 25 years ago, the Lord gave Burwell Baptist Church a picture that the church would be a beacon. And I believe the Lord's spoken through recent prophetic words and testimonies. The beacon has been lit. They will come. They will come one by one. Is that encouraging?
I find that hugely encouraging as I test that. And the thing about the prophetic word is it doesn't carry information. It brings transformation. So it brings encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. So when we hear those words from God, it enables what he's prophesying to come about.
So well done for those who brought that, and carry on bringing those prophecies. Today we heard God calling us to be bold, to step out in faith, that we can trust him in those things. You know, there was quite a theme going here, wasn't there? You know, out of the opening worship, but also thinking about getting out of that goldfish bowl, being able to trust God, that he loves us and he welcomes us as we are, and the gifts that he's put in his, he wants us to express those. He delights over us. We recently had a tongue which is interpreted to mean, I'm sending you as my sheep to do my work. I'm sending you to go into all the world and tell them about me.
Prophetic words don't just inform, they also enable us to do that. Hallelujah. Especially when it comes through a tongue, because that speaks directly to our spirit. So God's ministering into our spirit to set us free to do what he's calling us to do.
You don't look very excited, but I'm just going to assume that you've got a relaxed face. But, you know, we need to hold on to these things, reflect on them, and not just let them sweep over us. So as we share prophetic words and encourage one another to respond in faith, that will release the fruitfulness. So chaos and order, encouragement, money. Money's a touchy subject in church life. Church leaders can become focused on efficiently extracting money from those in their care through unhealthy manipulation. On the other hand, money is essential for mission work and pastoral care. It can also be an important way for us to build up our love and commitment to common cause, whether it's giving money to overseas mission or to sister churches or to other ministries. We see how it binds us together. So that prophetic word in Antioch was key. And I think it's key for us today. Not what do I think we should spend money on, or what should we collect for, but what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord saying will be down the road that we need to invest in? How do we need to respond to that? I wanted to say this is a generous church. You give generously. Praise God for that. It's a huge encouragement to us as a leadership team. Within the budget of a small church, the leaders give generously. We set aside money for mission and back into the Baptist Union. For the money to be used efficiently and effectively, we need the Spirit to guide us individually and corporately, because we don't know what's coming down the road, but God does. So he is the best investment advisor. So how should we respond? We're going to sing a song, An Army of Ordinary People. And this really is just to help us to think about how we're reflecting on all that's happening in our lives, but together we are focused on this mission, this battle that we're in with the Lord, for the Lord, that we might indeed go out into all the world and make disciples. So we're going to stand together, going to sing An Army of Ordinary People. I'd like all of those thoughts to be batting around in your head as you sing it. So Lord, we thank you for enabling us to hear your word and to be able to see what you did in Antioch all of those years ago. And we say, yes, Lord, do it again, do it here. Do it today, we pray. Amen.